Wow, have we been having a weekend or what? Oh, God is so good. I've been very fortunate to have a bird's eye view of what God's been doing in your lives. And some of you, your countenance has been completely changed over this weekend. Yeah, I mean, some of y'all come in here, like I said one time before, some of y'all come in here looking like you just won second place in a lemon sucking contest. I mean, that's bad. You know, whatever. But it don't matter how you came in, you got here. And now you don't even look like you've been in that contest, no matter what place you came in. Well, a couple of you still, but we'll work on that tonight. But we've had breakthrough after breakthrough after breakthrough after touch of God after touch of God after glory after glory after anointing. And we're not done yet. There's a story in the Bible in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 1 through 9. I'll just paraphrase it for you for the sake of time, because I know some of you got to go to work Tuesday morning or Wednesday afternoon or something. This will be the longest sermon you ever sat under, but no. But anyway, in this story in the Bible, Elisha has a school of the prophets, okay? And he's got all these young prophets and disciples underneath of him. And they're saying, prophet, the camp's getting too crowded. We need to do something to expand. And so they said, okay, prophet said, fine, let's expand the camp. And let's enlarge the facilities. And so they said, okay, we're going to go down by the Jordan River, but prophet, would you please come with us? Said, sure. So the whole group goes down there, and they're down there, and they're chopping wood to, you know, and all of them have, King James, I think, has beams, trees, lumber. They're making lumber for this thing. And this one young prophet in training, he's got this axe, an axe handle. You know, the head of the axe comes off, and all of a sudden, he's not chopping with the axe handle anymore. It flew off into the river, and his clanks on the... You can't chop wood with just an axe handle. You know, where's Chuck? That's kind of like trying to ride a Honda in a group of Harleys or something, you know? But y'all pray for him. He'll grow up someday. You know, we got hogs. He doesn't even have a piglet. He's just got a feral hog, you know? But anyway, he's not even here to defend himself, I don't think. That's okay. I don't care. You tell him I was talking behind his back, all right? But the axe head flew into the river. And so the young guy, he runs to the prophet and he says, we got a problem. The axe that I borrowed is not even mine. The axe head flew off into the river. I can't retrieve it. And so what did the prophet do? He grabbed a stick, put it in the water, and the axe head floated, come bobbing over to him, and they got their axe head and they finished their job. I want to talk to you tonight about the anointing of God. The thing that you can't live without. So many people think the anointing is for bishops and apostles and prophets and pastors and men of God, you know, women of God and worship leaders and maybe even Sunday school teachers and obviously sound system people, because they make us all happy. And you know, we think the anointing is only for certain people with certain callings, but that's not true at all. Because every one of us have a purpose in life, and I don't want to fulfill my purpose without the anointing of God. If God has called you to business, be an anointed businessman or woman. If God has called you to be a homemaker, be an anointed homemaker. If God has called you to whatever your calling in life is, if he's called you to be a school teacher, be an anointed school teacher. If he's called you to run for government, man, we need some godly people in the government, right? Somebody here might need to throw their name in the hat and run for city council. Scared you, didn't I? Hey, Daniel did it. Yeah, it turned out pretty good for him in the long run, didn't it?
Oh, but I got the lion's den around here I got to deal with, you know.
It's all right. If God calls you and the anointing is there, the anointing will break it all. Because greater is He that's in you. So whatever your purpose in life is, whatever life you live, whatever job you have, whatever career you have, whatever circle of friends you influence, I don't want to live that kind of life, any kind of life, without the anointing of God. So we're all called to be anointed. Okay? Some people get confused between anointing and annoying. You're not called to be annoying. You're called to be anointed. All right. So let's get into this. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I feel a prophetic unction, a prophetic anointing to tell you something is getting ready to change in your life. Somebody is going to get a revelation that's going to shift them into the greater anointing, greater than anything you've ever had. There's a shift taking place in somebody's life. Somebody's getting ready to discover the dynamic mountain moving faith and power that comes through a greater anointing of God in your life. I can't speak for everybody, so I'll just speak for me, okay? When I say that I don't want to waste any more time, I want to be active and effective in the kingdom of God, and I want to be serious about it. If there's more power, I want it. If there's a better way of life, I want to find it. If there's something missing, I want to add it. If I'm doing it wrong, I want to get it right. I don't mean to sound harsh, but I have a feeling of intense urgency pressing me to get the job, the call of God on my life done. God's not done with me, and should the rapture hold off, I think I got about 30 good years left. I'm 52 next month. Man, a lot of people don't even get started at that age, you know? I got 30 good years or more ahead of me to give to the kingdom of God, and I want to maximize the effectiveness of who I am. You know, I've seen some things, but Pastor and I were talking about that later. We're about the same age, and we both feel like our best days are just ahead of us, which means we might be late bloomers, but we're going to bloom big. We're going to bloom loud. We're going to bloom fruitfully. David said in Psalm 90, verse 12, he said, "Teach us to number our days so that we may apply wisdom to our hearts." Let God show you the number of days you have so you can apply wisdom to your heart and how to live those days out. Here we find the school of the prophets being led, instructed by Elisha. We find these young prophets or disciples, they feel they've outgrown these facilities. I told you about this. We're walking through it again. Now, I don't know how long they'd been in those facilities, but they reached a place in time where the walls were closing in on them and they were feeling pressured. They were feeling uncomfortable. They felt it was time for expansion. That can be physical. That can certainly be spiritual. I think the day is going to come in the not too distant future where this just isn't going to work anymore. God's going to provide something bigger, you know. God's going to provide you something that fits the size of your vision. Because your vision's bigger than this, isn't it? I don't know what the seating capacity here is, but it's not big enough. I'm not downing this. Thank God for this. This is great. And the day is going to come when you guys are going to be in this other place and you're going to look back and you're going to have fond memories. You're going to say, that's where it began. That's where it started. That's where I had an encounter with God. That's where God first showed Himself to me. That's where God began to prophesy over me. That's when God began to shape my life and the destiny of who I am. Oh, hallelujah. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But they outgrew their environment. And it's perfectly normal that in the process of growth and maturity that we grow into some things, we also grow out of some things. I don't wear the same shoe size I did when I was 5 years old. I don't wear the same size clothes. Well, I don't wear the same size clothes I did when I was 25. But that's another story. And I don't read the same kind of books I read when I was 5 years old. I'm not attracted to the same stuff, you know, except once in a while the, you know, there's a Roadrunner you know, some of that good stuff. Cartoons, you know, you never outgrow that. I don't think like I did when I was a five-year-old. I grew into some things, didn't I? And the process of growing into, sometimes we outgrow or grow out of some things as well. I'm not talking about outgrowing your church. Well, that's just ridiculous. There's some people that say, you know, God is doing such a good thing in my life. I don't need church anymore. I don't need this church or that church. I don't need to be under authority. I don't need to be under those pastors. I can hear directly from God, and I don't need anybody to tell me what it is. Me and Jesus, we got our own thing going. We don't need anybody. Tell us what it's all. Yeah, you do. You need to be undercover. You need to be under the anointing of somebody else. You know, I've been in this for a long time, and I've had, I've pastored churches that are like this, like you guys, you know. And I've had people under the anointing of my calling and my leadership, and they'll under that anointing, because I have certain gifts, those gifts are released in the whole body, and some people think that, that's their gift too, because maybe they're prophesying like I'm prophesying, and there's that flow, the prophetic flow that comes from me goes through them, and so they start thinking they're prophets. You know what? You might be prophetic because you're under that type of anointing, and you might be a prophet, or you may not necessarily be a prophet. And I've seen some of those people try to get up and get on it on their own, and they leave the covering, and they get kind of rebellious, they get kind of independent spirited, and they go out there, and it isn't working for them like it did when they were undercover. We need to stay undercover. And the more you grow in the Lord, the more you need to do that. I think the largest church in America right now is Joel Osteen's church. I think they're up to like, what, 35,000 members or something like that? Powerful. And by the way, and if you don't think Joel Osteen is the real deal and that he's just shallow, think again. You don't see the whole thing on his television show, but at the end of every sermon, he gives an altar call and gets people born again. Okay? And he has a program to follow that up and get people connected and discipled and growing up in the Lord. Okay? How many of you know that as big as Joel Osteen has become, that he has a mentor in his life? Do you know who this guy is? No, because nobody knows who he is. He's a pastor of a church who has been influential in Joel's life since he was a little bitty boy. And this guy was a friend of his dad's, and this guy is just an amazing man of great wisdom, and he pastors a church this size. But Joel doesn't do anything without conferring with this man, this mentor of his. This guy is not going to take over a big mega church. He doesn't want to. He's doing what he's called to do. But Joel Osteen is under the covering of a guy that pastors a church this size. And I mean, he toes the line with him. If the guy says, Joel, you need to get your focus here, Joel will get his focus there. If you need to straighten up in this way, he'll straighten up that way, you know? We all need to be people undercover, and you don't get so big that you don't need that. I don't know where that came from, but it's for somebody, okay? We need that. We all need that. But we can outgrow our environment. We can outgrow some things. Some of you have an issue with small-mindedness. You think too little. You don't think big enough. You know, you better get away from that. Is your environment too small for you? Because you refuse to change, you refuse to let go of what's familiar and what you're comfortable with, even though it's causing you grief and pain. Some people would rather stay right where they are and keep dealing with the same dysfunction there instead of take a step out of that and go forward. In Psalm chapter 40, the psalmist said that God took him out of the miry clay. You know, it says, I cried out to the Lord, and the Lord inclined unto me. You know what that means? It means when you cry out to the Lord not just listens, He inclines. You ever see somebody who's really listening intently to you and how they'll lean forward as they're coming into you to really, really hear? They're not just hearing, they're listening. That's what the Lord says. The Lord heard my cry, and He pulled me up out of the miry clay and set my feet on a solid foundation. But some of us are stuck in that miry clay, and we're not calling out. We're so used to it. Oh, I hope you guys got plenty of time. I got a lot to say. A whole different sermon. This is a tangent, but I don't know who it's for. I'm not that much of a mechanicos, okay? So you got to understand this. But God gave me a illustrated sermon in my own garage one time. I got this old Ford pickup, okay? Yeah, found on road dead and all that stuff. You know, God's blessing that old pickup, and it's still running. Hallelujah. But I had an issue with this old pickup. They're famous for the door handle, the cable that's attached to the door handle breaks. Okay? And so the door handle broke. And I'm like, oh, man. And so instead of getting help and getting that fixed real quick, I realized that I can just roll the window down, reach outside and open it from the outside, roll the window back up, and I'm good to go. All right? Drove my wife nuts. But it wasn't our only vehicle, hallelujah. What you looking at? And so this broken window, it just became, you know, you do something long enough, it becomes muscle memory. So every time I drive that truck somewhere, I didn't even think about it. We pull up to where I'm going, down goes the window, open it up, roll the window back up, and that's how I get out, okay? And so I became comfortable with the dysfunction until the dysfunction was normal. I didn't even think about it. It was just natural to me, okay? But it wasn't the way the thing was designed. And so you know how when you get like that, though, God will do something else to shake up the whole thing, so you have to address it, okay? So it's dead of winter in Idaho. How many of you know it gets cold in Idaho in the winter? Woo! And I'm driving down the road one day, blah, 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 just cruising in my old Ford pickup, you know? And wham! My window on that same door drops. Drops right down into the thing. I'm thinking, what in the world? And so, it's winter. Ain't no way I'm going to do the plastic cellophane duct tape thing on that. Because I'm not ingenious enough to get a little flap there where I get my hand out. Anyway, you get the idea. And so it's a longer story than that, how it all happened. But in other words, I got comfortable with the dysfunction, so the Lord put something else there so that I had to address both issues if I'm going to drive the truck. Okay? So I wrote a sermon called Lessons I Learned from a Broken Truck Door. But we can get so comfortable in our dysfunction that it becomes normal again. But the Lord is saying we can't do that. We got to outgrow that. Come on, grow up. Get things right. Get it fixed so it functions the way it's supposed to. And we've done that. Well, guess what? That was like 4 or 5 years ago. Guess what happened about a month ago? Yeah, the handle broke again. Now my son's driving it, and guess how he gets out of the truck? Yeah. You know, your dysfunction affects other people. Some of you are stuck in the environment that you came out of, and you're still there. You know, you've gotten comfortable in your dysfunction, and you think that this is normal. You know, it's not normal. It might be normal for you, but it's not normal. It took me till I was 30 years old to realize that I grew up in a dysfunctional home. I didn't know my home was dysfunctional until I learned that there is a better way to live. You know, and so I was probably 30 years old before I actually understood that I grew up in a dysfunctional home. But it was normal for me. And it was normal for my dad to raise me in that because that's how my dad was raised. And so on and so forth. So I had to break out in order to go up. To live a better life. To raise my kids in a different way than I was raised. And we've done that. And praise the Lord, God's helped us through that. But some of you need to reevaluate some things in your life. Reevaluate your friendship circles because God is trying to take you somewhere, but short-sighted, low-living, lukewarm people could be holding you back. It's hard to let go of people. Relationships are powerful. Man, I'll tell you, there's some people that their relationships are so powerful that if your friends are going down the drain, you're attached to them, so you'll go down too. If they get rebellious and decide they're gonna have an issue with the pastor in the church, and you know they're wrong, but you're attached to them, sometimes those allegiances seem to be stronger than the right relationships that you ought to be having, and it'll pull you away and pull you down. Be careful about these things. Oh, this is good preaching, all right? This is going to get you to heaven, okay? I made up my mind a long time ago that if you can't handle where I'm going, I have to cut you loose. I love you, but I can't let you hold me back. The only person you can't cut loose is your wife or your kids, okay? When you're stuck, you're stuck. I am stuck on Katrine, and Katrine's stuck on me. Y'all are old enough to know that, don't you? That's that song. But I made up my mind. You know, Abraham, he knew that he was headed up to the mountain to sacrifice Isaac. Remember that whole story? But not just everybody could handle what he was about to do. So he left the left the young men that were helping him with the travels. He left them at the bottom of the mountain with the ass, the donkey. In Genesis 22:5, Abraham said to the young men, "Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." Now, I don't know who the ass is, but I don't want to be left with him. I want to go up on the mountain. I didn't just say it that way, did I? I didn't get too real with you, did I? You know what I'm talking about? Because those kind of people, they can't go up the mountain. They can't handle it. Back to our story, it says every man took a beam, or every man took their lumber, you know. They're all doing this. It means every man in the camp had to share the load. Everybody had to pitch in. It means that each person must be personally involved and committed to the work. And each person must make a personal investment. Every man and every woman, they have to have their own testimony, don't they? We've all got our testimony. We do this together. We're all interconnected to one another, and we all must do the work of the kingdom. We all must work. I love what you're doing with Church of the Without Walls, because you guys, a whole bunch of you are pitching in together. A lot of you are really working together to make that happen, and I'm so proud of you. And you can build on that to even greater and greater things for the kingdom of God. Whew! Elijah says, go. He recognized, you know, the need for growth when they grab their stuff and they're going. Elijah said, go. And he recognized their need for growth. One said, be content, I pray, to go with thy servants. In other words, prophet, would you come with us? And one had enough spiritual sense and discernment and perception to realize that their success was dependent upon moving in the divine will and purpose and power of God. So they wanted to take that which was anointed with them. In other words, we can't do this without the anointing. Too many people have chosen to do it their own way, on their own, and they left God out. You know, I better shut up. I'll get in trouble here. Too many people have left God out and are doing their own thing in His name, and He's nowhere to be found. And they don't even realize that He's not there. Too many people have chosen to do it their way. If you don't give Him an invitation, He won't come. Matter of fact, I don't want God to put His stamp of approval on what I'm doing. I want to see what God's doing and put my stamp of approval on that and align with what God's doing. I don't want my own agenda. I want the agenda of the Holy Ghost. It might mean my thinking's got to change. It might mean that my alignment has to change. It might mean that I've got to do some things different. I might even need to change the way I'm thinking about some things. But when the Spirit of the Lord speaks to me, I need to be fluid enough to adjust what God's saying. And if you don't know for sure, or even if you do think you hear God talking, get with your pastor. He'll confirm it. This is a pastor that's not trying to suppress people. This is a pastor that's trying to raise up everybody around him. And he's got great wisdom and understanding. He sees things and he knows things. And so you need to keep yourself aligned to him. If you go to another church, I think some of you are here from other churches. Thank you for coming from these other churches. The same thing applies to you with your pastor. Amen? Stay connected to your pastor. Stay connected to your church. Stay connected to the right people within the church. Well, we need to welcome the Holy Spirit, though, don't we? We need His anointing. If He does not come, then we are left with an operation of the flesh. Even if it's religious. If it's not anointed, it's just sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. What good is it? It may sound good, may look good, it may look pretty, you know, but it's not. It's amazing how many people want something for nothing. They want a great church, but they want the pastor to build it. They want a great marriage, but they don't want to take the time to cultivate and nurture it. They want a big ministry, but they don't want to take the time to fast and pray and seek the Lord and to study and prepare themselves for the type of ministry that they think they want. And they want prosperity, but they don't want to have to work. Wow. Hallelujah. Lord, bless me. Lord, bless me. And the Lord says, I'll bless you, all right. Here's a job.
Hallelujah.
And you say, dude, I don't want to work. I just want blessed. That ain't how it goes, is it?
No.
That's not how the script's supposed to be written. We're under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We're under the Lord's plan. And you want prosperity, you got to work. You got to put out the effort for it. God will bless you. But if you're doing nothing, God can't bless nothing. If you're doing nothing and God blesses nothing, then you're going to have a blessed nothing. Divine revelation for somebody, huh? Woo! Turn to your neighbor and say, get a job. Go to work. Turn to somebody else and say, get a life, you know? I always wanted to say that in church, you know, get a life. It's the last night. What are you going to do? Fire me? He can do it, though. He can walk me out of here right now. And anyway, please don't do that to me. So while they're busy working away, chopping the wood and getting this lumber all put together, young prophet swinging away, chopping away with this borrowed axe that he has, and next thing you know, boom, there goes the axe head. Right into the Jordan River. Yeah, exactly. So, you know, he realized that I can't continue doing my job without the axe head. You can't knock trees down with an axe handle. You can whop it upside some stupid guy. No, then I'd have to work. Thought I threw that axe head in the river so I wouldn't have to work. Some of y'all think pretty strategically, don't you? Glory to God. But there goes the axe. You can't chop wood with just an axe handle. But he acknowledges something else here, and I'm building a point for this. He acknowledges something else as well. He acknowledges that the axe head was borrowed, and so the axe head represents power, and it didn't belong to him. It was the property of somebody else. Do you know the power that you have doesn't belong to you? It belongs to the Lord, and He gives it to you. He distributes it to you. The power comes from another. And I know you wonder. You think you're awesome. You think you're great. You think you're talented. You think you're anointed. You think you're all that. And maybe you are. But I'll tell you what, you didn't take the 39 stripes on your back, did you? You didn't die a cruel death on the cross, descend into the belly of hell, and rip the keys of hell and death out of the devil's hand, and then raise from the dead on the third day and send into heaven in a cloud. I'm talking about Jesus. Jesus. I'm talking, somebody say the name of Jesus.
Jesus.
You want power, you get Jesus. You want authority, you get Jesus. You want the anointing, you get a hold of God. He's the one that was born of the Virgin, lived a sinless life, died a selfless death, and conquered sin and hell. He's the one that baptizes in the Holy Ghost and fire. He's the one that will raise you up. Oh, I'm feeling Pentecostal all of a sudden. Oh. The source of the power is the Holy Ghost. It's the anointing of the Holy Ghost that destroys the yoke. It's the anointing that heals sick bodies. It's the anointing that restores marriages and broken families. It's the anointing that drives out devils. It's the anointing that sets the captive free. It's the anointing that causes the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, and the blind to see. It's the anointing that gives you favor. It's the anointing that empowers you to do what you need to do. It's the anointing of God. Hallelujah. And not your own. Man, I don't care how talented you are, without the anointing of the Holy Ghost, all it is pretty. All it is pretty. But there's no effectiveness to the kingdom's sake in it. I want to be effective in the kingdom's sake. Acts 10:38 talks about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. It's the anointing that heals the oppressions of the devil. It's the anointing that enables people to be set free. It's the anointing that's going to make a difference in your life. Turn to somebody and high-five them and say, I want the anointing. I've got to say bravo to the young man who immediately realized that he lost his power. I gotta give kudos to the young man that immediately realizes the axe head's gone. I've lost my power. I can't do what I'm supposed to do anymore. He's honest about it. He says, I can't do a thing with this axe handle. I need the rest of it. I feel something stirring in my spirit right now, church. I feel something moving in this place. I feel we'd be much better off in the church today if we had more and we'd be more intelligent if we had greater integrity and honesty in like this young man had. He had lost his power. He knew it. He knew he couldn't do a thing with the axe handle without it. He quit swinging and he went to the prophet. We've got too many people in the church today who have lost the power somewhere along the way, but they won't admit it. And they just keep on swinging, you know, swinging a dead, lifeless handle. Going through the motions, keeping up appearances, putting on a good show, looking the part, shouting when it's time to shout, clapping when it's time to clap, dancing when it's time to dance, laughing when it's time to laugh, speaking tongues when it's time to speak in tongues. They go through all this stuff. They know how to do the stuff, but there's nothing in it. It's empty. It's powerless. The Bible says of Samson, remember Samson? It says that after he revealed the secret of his covenant vow, and his hair was cut, and his strength went from him. Remember, Delilah came and stood up and called to him, and as at other times, and said, Samson, the Philistines are upon thee. Samson awoke and said, I will go out as at other times. In other words, Samson was saying, I know how to do this. I've done it before. I know how to play this game. I know how it works. And the Bible says that he shook himself like he did before. He would shake himself and the power of God would come. So he shook himself. But King James says, but he wist not that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. He woke up and he came forth and he shook himself, but he didn't even realize that he was missing it, that the Spirit of the living God was no longer there. He had, you know, it was like the frog in the kettle thing. You know what I mean? You throw a frog in a pot of boiling water and he'll jump right out. But you throw a frog in a pot of cold water and slowly heat that up to boiling, and he'll stay there the whole time and boil to death. Why? Because it creeps up on you. And so many people got the creeping thing. The devil's really good at his version of the anointing, the frog anointing, you know, the frog and the kettle anointing. And he'll sneak up on you. One day you'll realize it's got a little worse, a little more compromised, a little open door of sin here, a little bit of the flesh there. And the next thing you know, you're powerless. Your axe head fell off. It's a great tragedy to lose the touch of God, the anointing power of God in your life. But the greater tragedy is to lose that sweet anointing, that glorious touch of heaven, and not even know it. Or worse, you do know it, but you won't admit it. You won't do anything about it. The young man said by his actions, I lost it. I know I lost it. I can't do a thing without it, and I want it back. I don't know who I'm talking to right now, but somebody has lost that sweet touch of anointing upon your life. The anointing isn't there. The fire has gone out, and you're going through the motions, and you can make it look good on the surface. And I'm not here to condemn you. I've been in the very same place. I can preach about this because I've been through it. Don't look at me like that. You know, I got saved 1 week, filled with the Holy Ghost the next, and from that day forth, when I wake up in the morning, I hover over my britches and they just automatically come up. I don't put them on one leg at a time like normal men. Holy, I stink of self-righteous holiness. Yeah. You know what I'm saying? I've been through some stuff. I've blown it at times. There's been times over the 32 years I've known the Lord that the flame has flickered a little bit, you know, and I haven't done everything just right, and I found myself being the frog in the kettle, and the water's getting warm, and somebody throws a temperature thermometer right there and is bobbing in front of me, and realize, whoa, it's pretty hot in here. I didn't realize that. We better do something before I'm dead. And so I'm not here to condemn you. I've been the very same place myself, and I came to the very painful realization that my anointing was not where it ought to be. And I finally would admit it to myself that I was just going through the motions and the anointing was gone. It was just words. It was just noise. I came to a conclusion that I couldn't do a thing without the anointing of God. I can't sing without the anointing. I can't sing with the anointing. No, you're serious. And I admit that it's true. Yes. In my church, every time I sing and I got the mic on, it very subtly gets turned down. How do I know? Because when this thing ends over, they forgot to turn it back up. Yeah. It's pretty funny. I know where my anointing is and where it's not. I can't worship without the anointing. I can't teach without the anointing. I can't preach. Can't even pray without the anointing. I certainly can't function without it. The Bible says, in Him we live and move and have our being. I reached a place in my life. And you must reach a place in your life where this young man had reached, where you refuse to carry on without the anointing. You won't take another step without the anointing of God. Tell your neighbor, I refuse to carry on without it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I feel something happening in the atmosphere in this place right now. I feel an anointing rising up in this house. I feel some people reaching for the anointing. Huh. The prophet said, show me the place. Show me the place where the axe head fell off. Show me the place. Where did you lose it? When did you start going through the motions? When did you get to the place where you realize that anointing's not there? Where were you when you were swinging the axe head and realized the axe was gone? When did church become dull and boring? When did prayer become just a duty? Show me the place. Was it when somebody lied on you? Was it when you worked so hard and somebody overlooked you? Somebody criticized you? Was it that you just got too busy with your personal life, your personal matters, the job, the kids, the housework, all the activities, and life just got so busy that there's no room left for God? You deserted your devotional time. You got too busy to pray, too busy to read your Bible. Or was it sitting at the computer, letting the internet steal your life? It's a question you have to answer for yourself. You can't get it all back till you admit where you lost it. You got to figure out where you lost. Where was the place? Where was the last place where you know you were functioning in the anointing? And when did you realize that you weren't? Where did you lose your hunger for God? Where did you lose your passion? Where did you lose your zeal, your love for the things of God? Where did you cool off? You used to be red hot. Now you're one big ice cube. The Bible says, the prophet said, show me the place. Every experience in life is connected to a place. I can take you to the place that I was born, Mad River General Hospital in Arcata, California. I can take you to the place where I proposed to my wife in the kitchen of the church that we attended in Germany. I can take you to the place where we got married both times. Because in Germany, you get married in the courthouse. If you want a church wedding, you do that separate. So yeah, I've been married twice to the same woman. Amen. I'd marry a third time if I could, just because it's so much fun. But the first one stuck. So what's the deal, you know? I am stuck on Katrine, and Katrine's stuck on me. I can take you to the place where I was saved. Little country church in Oklahoma. The building isn't there anymore, but the place is, and a new building is sitting right next to the old one because revival caused that little church to be outgrown. I can take you to the place where I was baptized with the Holy Spirit March 14th, 1982, 7:45 p.m. on a Sunday night. I can take you to the place where the devil started whispering to my ear and I began to quench the Holy Spirit in my life. I can take you to the place where I repented and God said, I love you and I forgive you. But I'm going to chasten you just a little bit for your stubbornness and rebellion to keep you online. Then I can take you to the place where God said to me, tonight I'm lifting my hand of chastening off your life because I believe I can trust you again. He showed the prophet the place where he lost it. The young guy did. Your mind has a storehouse of all of the significant things that have happened in your life, good and bad. And they're all connected to a place. He showed him the place, and the prophet cut down a stick and threw it in the water at the place. And at the place where he lost it, it came back. The stick represents Jesus who was cut down. The wood represents the cross. And it's through his sacrifice. It's through the open door of our Lord that redemption and restoration comes to us to receive the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in King James, it says, the iron did swim. Man, can you imagine throwing a stick in the water and here comes this chunk of iron bobbing up, you know? We use iron and lead as fish weights. You wouldn't use it for a bobber, would you? But here this bob comes up to the top, bobbing like a cork. Floating right over to them, and they pick it up out of the river. Hallelujah. I just came to tell somebody tonight that there's some stuff that you thought was gone forever because of mistakes that you've made or things that have happened. Life beat you up, and you thought that that was gone forever. But I'm telling you, some things are getting ready to come back into your life. The purpose of God in your life. You know? Some of you know I had a bit of a testimony before I was saved, you know. There are some things that I did wrong. There are some sins that I committed against God, against my family, against society. In and out of jail, 5 different times I was arrested. It's all way behind me now. But I remember right after I was born again, oh, life was good. Whew, never felt so clean. I felt like I got scrubbed with the Holy Ghost Brillo pad, you know. Woo! Inside and out. I'm good. And I'm just laying in my bed one night, and I'm just worshiping the Lord about 2 months after I was saved. I'm just laying there in my newfound salvation, just thanking God in the middle of the night. And the Lord speaks to me and says, Larry, when you were 5 years old, I called you into the ministry. I confirmed that to you when you were 13 years old. And I refer you to the scripture, the Lord says, where it says that the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. And then I tried to use the word but with God, you know. Remember that word but we talked about? You know, you got the giants or you got the grapes. There's a big but in between there, right? And I was using that word but to the Lord. I said, God, that was pretty awesome, but that was before my life was so stained. That's before I had done such terrible atrocities, that I had hurt so many people's lives, that I messed up so badly. I know I was an embarrassment to you and to my family. And I'm just thankful that you and your grace would just let me be saved, you know. Thank you for that. That's awesome, you know. And that was my heart. But the Lord said, son, I knew the beginning before the, I knew the end before the beginning began. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I've been to the end. I've seen the end before the beginning ever started. I said, how do you do that? He says, I'm God. I said, that's good enough for me. I can't understand it any deeper than that. I'll take that on advisement. And he said, Larry, you think when you were 5 years old, I didn't know that you were going to have some black sheep years? You think I didn't know when you were 13 years old, I reconfirmed that within a year you're going to be a full-blown alcoholic of when I spoke to you? You think that it caught me by surprise when you got arrested for drugs? You think it caught me by surprise when all this stuff happened? He said, I knew that this was going to happen. But I called you anyway because I knew we'd come out of that. And I knew you would finish strong in life. And if I've forgiven you, the stain of that is gone. And there's nothing that anybody can say that's going to take your salvation from you and take your forgiveness from you and take your cleansing from you and take your righteousness from you, because what I have done, I have done. I said, God, you're amazing. And he says, yeah. So here's the hard part. It's time to focus on that ministry that I called you to. I said, but God! I said, you go talk to your pastor. So I got up in the middle of the night. Talked to my pastor in the middle of the night. Thank God he's a good guy. I couldn't wait till the morning. It was just burning on me so much. When I got serious with God like that, the anointing became so strong. There's some things in your life that you think you may have done that have disqualified you from the original plan of God in your life. Or life has beat you up and turned things around in your life. You don't think you'll ever be able to do what God has called you to do now. That's a lie of the devil. Truth be told, none of us can do it. It takes the Lord working in us. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the Holy Spirit anointing you to do what you do. Every day, all day, for the rest of your life. All night, every night, for the rest of your nights. It takes the anointing of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? And God is all about the business of restoration. And you know what? Paul told Timothy that you don't put a novice in as an elder. Remember all that? Why? Because if you don't have any life experience, if you haven't messed up a few times, you're going to. And it's better to get that out of your way early. You tracking with me? T.D. Jake says it like this. You know, remember the Jacob wrestled with the angel? And when daylight came, smote him in the hip, changed his name. He walked with a limp the rest of his life, but his whole character was changed. T.D. Jake says, never trust a preacher that doesn't have a limp. I got quite a limp, you know. I know your pastor's got a limp too. He qualifies. You know, you got to have a limp if you're going to be an effective minister. Have you been through that part of it yet? Somebody get anything out of this? That ex head came to the surface. I'm telling you what, healing is surfacing for somebody's marriage right now. Healing is surfacing. Restoration is surfacing for somebody's money, somebody's financial situation. It's surfacing right now. You need a miracle if you're gonna financially break through. I know a God that's all about that. I see somebody's son, somebody's daughter, and they're coming back. They've been out being the prodigal. They've been out in the world. They've been beat up and knocked around, and they're coming back, and they don't look the same as when they left your home. They don't act the same. They're all messed up. But like the prodigal that Jesus talked about, the father stood at the porch, and all he was waiting was for his son to come home. Woo, here he is, yeah. Woo, he stinks. Get him some clean clothes, you know. Woo, that's my son. We got to put a ring on his finger here, you know. He's gotten kind of skinny. Let's get him a whole hog, you know. Let's kill the fatted calf. Let's feed this boy. Well, who's that? Let's feed everybody and have a party. God rejoices in restoration. Can somebody come to some music, please? The Bible says Elijah told the young man to put forth thy hand and take it up to thee. In other words, he reached his hand out and he took it. Somebody tonight, I'm telling you, it's within reach. You can have it if you want it. You can have the anointing if you want it. You can have it if you're willing to stretch, if you're willing to reach for it. But you've got to take it. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by... We've been saying that all week. The kingdom of heaven. Wow, there's a place for you in the kingdom. Come on in. It's time to take your joy back. It's time to get your joy back. I'm not talking about some fakey little church smile that you put on before you get here. I'm talking about the joy that you get when you get back home and you close the curtains because you don't want anybody to see, and you throw that worship music on, and you just get in the living room and you just dance that ugly dance with all your heart because of the great joy that's in your life, and you just got to do something, you know what I mean? It's time to get that childlike stuff back. I just don't care what people think anymore. You know, who cares? I ain't going to do it the way you do it. I'm going to do it the way I do it. Man, if I look... If I moonwalked, you know, that would be a miracle. I don't moonwalk, you know. But I got my dance, and I'll dance my dance before the Lord. I have my song, and I'll sing my song before the Lord. I have my prayer, and I'll pray my praise and prayer to the Lord. And I don't care what you think. I don't care how it looks. I don't care what it seems like. All I care about is, am I touching the heart of my Father? Woo! And if I can bring you along in that process, I'm glad to do it. If I can bring all of us to the throne tonight, we can do it. I want every one of you to receive a new and fresh anointing for your life. Some of you might need a real restoration. You've been through the wilderness, and you know you need a touch from God before you can cross into the Jordan. But you're done with desert living. You're done with low living. You're done with powerless Christianity. You're done with churchianity. You're done with that. And you're willing to step up. You're willing to just say, I'm just taking it, Lord. It's all about you. It's all about you. And Holy Spirit, please anoint me. Please anoint me. Empower me. Strengthen me. Encourage me by the Holy Ghost. Fill me with you. Somebody here needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Somebody here needs to be refilled with the Holy Ghost. You know, in Acts chapter 2, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, right? Spoke in tongues, had all this stuff. Lord was just doing this amazing thing. In Acts chapter 4, it says that some things happened, and then they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, it says, now these are the same people that in Acts chapter 2 were already baptized in the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 4, they get filled again. You know why? Because they leak. You know why you need to be refilled? Because you leak. God has designed you to leak. And if you don't leak, you're not being an effective Christian. You need to leave holy DNA all everywhere you go. You need to leak the anointing everywhere you go. You need to be releasing the Holy Spirit everywhere you are. And if you're going to be releasing, you know, you got to be. If you're not attached to the spout, to the source, if you don't have the garden hose connected to you, your sprinkler ain't going to do much good, is it? So you need to stay connected. You need to keep that flow going. You need to be refilled. Be refilled. Ephesians chapter 5. He says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. No drunkenness, right? But be ye filled with the Holy Ghost, singing to yourself in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, singing to make your melody in your heart to one another. And that where it says be filled with the Holy Ghost, the literal rendering of that in Greek means to be filled with the fullness of God all the time and keep being filled continuously. That's what it means. That's how you walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's how you keep your focus on God. If all you're doing is focusing on your struggle, if all you're doing is focusing on your sin, then you're going to sin. Remember this morning I was talking about where we look with our motorcycle, that's where our bike goes. You know, we're looking off into the field, the next thing you know, you're in the field. You know, keep looking at the road so and you'll stay on the road. Amen? You look at sin, you look at the sin that you're struggling with, that, put your focus on that. What are you going to do with it? You're going to sin with it, even when you're trying not to. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, and then you can strip away all the sin and the weight that so easily besets you and run with patience the race that's set before you. Looking unto Jesus, not looking unto the sin that you're struggling with. Look unto Jesus and the sin will go away. Just keep looking at Jesus. You don't have the strength to overcome that stuff anyway. So just look unto Jesus and it'll chip away automatically. It'll just come off. It'll just melt off you. The anointing. Fresh anointing for your life. Fresh anointing.